We're going to go to John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others. He was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands or put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And so they told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands or put my fingers into them and place my hand into the side wound in his side. Verse 26, 8 days later. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, the book of John. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing him, you will have life by the power of his name. It's a beautiful story this morning as we dig into a man named Thomas. Turn to your neighbor and say, his name is Thomas. Thomas was a special kind of guy, just like we're all kind of special. Aren't we? Aren't we all kind of special? Bump your neighbor and say, you are especially special. You're extra special. When God made you, he definitely didn't take time off because you are extra, extra, extra special, right? And if you don't have a neighbor, it's okay. You can be any neighbor you imagine it to be. This morning, as we get into what Thomas was thinking and what was going on in Thomas's head, it says that his nickname was the twin, but he also got another nickname from this story. His nickname in the beginning says it was the twin, but there's another nickname that most of us know this man by. The beginning of our text says that Thomas was not with the others. Have you ever heard of FOMO, the fear of missing out? FOMO, fear of missing out. Did you know that 70% of people are dealing with FOMO today? The fear of missing out, an unease, an anxiety about missing out to enjoyable events, enjoyable experiences, social experiences. 3 out of 4 people dealing with FOMO, the fear of missing out, leading young people, old people to anxiety, low self-esteem, difficulty to focus. FOMO speaks of something different, the human desire to belong, to be connected, to have validation. FOMO leading many to take daring choices, financial choices, people, place, time, where we go, what we do. And I wonder this morning, was Thomas a little bummed out that he missed out on the very first experience of Jesus raising from the dead? He wasn't the first one to see. He wasn't the first one to see. And sometimes, how many of us know, sometimes our words stem from something deeper, something maybe else, right? And maybe, just maybe, what Thomas was about to say, maybe he was a little bummed out that he wasn't with the others to first see Jesus. He missed something big. The disciples came to Thomas and they said, we've seen the Lord. And why would this be a big deal? You have to remember, these 12 men, they spent 3.5 years together. They were in boats together. They had many tacos together. They ate prime rib on Sundays together. Many of these guys, they lived together 3.5 years. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus heal hundreds of people. They saw Jesus rebuke demons. They lived for 3.5 years. And as they came to Thomas, they said, we've seen the Lord. And I don't know about you, but let's be honest, in our human nature, has someone ever told us something and made us feel like, wow, I really missed out. I really missed out. And he has to, in my mind, Thomas has to be feeling like, that's a little unfair. Why does life feel a little unfair sometimes? Have you ever felt like life is a little unfair sometimes? Have you ever felt like circumstances, situations, people, jobs, money, it just seems a little unfair? Why is it a little unfair? And I have to think that Thomas is thinking to himself, man, I missed out. Life is unfair. Has someone ever described to you something that is so important? Has someone ever described to you something that was really important to them and you felt like, man, I missed it. I wish I was there. It's a big deal. Jesus raising from the dead is a big deal. There's crosses all over the world and they're all empty. Why are the crosses empty? Because Jesus, he was beat, whipped, tortured. He was nailed to the cross. He was taken off after he died. But on the third day, he was what? He was raised to life. Crosses all over the world empty because they reflect and they speak the story that our God, he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus and the things that he did, they will be changed. They become a new person. This is a big deal that Jesus raised from the dead. And they're listening to this guy, and Thomas is listening to his friends, and they're telling him, he's alive. He's not dead. They all saw him live, and they all saw him die. They all saw him die. Thomas was not a part of that. So what did he reply? How did he say? You know what he said to his friends? He says, you know what? That's nice that you saw Jesus. That's nice, but I'm not going to believe unless I see the marks. I'm not going to believe unless I see where the nails punctured his hands. And he goes, and I want to stick, he is so bold to say, I'm going to stick my finger in the holes where he was nailed to the cross. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to take my hand and I want to stick it in the side where there was a spear that pierced his side where blood and water flushed out. He says, I want to stick. And I don't know if any of us this morning are as bold as Thomas, because think about this. Think about all the great, amazing things you saw Jesus do for 3.5 years. And then you see him get tortured, crucified, and he's gone and you don't know where. And his friends are saying he's alive. I don't know if I would come out and say, well, I need to stick my fingers where the nails were. Would you? That's crazy, right? This guy's crazy. I want to see the marks. I want to see where the nails were. And I want to see the side. And I want to stick my hand in it. Man, Thomas, man, he's crazy. Saying, I'm not going to believe. You are not going to get me to believe. You're not going to get me to do the right thing. You're not going to get me to make the right choice. No, 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 right? Unless I see it for myself. In this moment, Thomas was hard-headed. Thomas was skeptical. And he wasn't going to believe his friends. He wasn't going to believe his brothers. And it kind of brings up a thought in my head. How many of us know that there are reliable sources of information? Many of us, we know that, I don't know, maybe the news isn't all maybe what it used to be. People say that personal connections, 4 out of 5%, 4 out of 5 people consider personal connections the most trustworthy source of information. So for Thomas, he had a personal connection with 11 other guys. 4 out of 5 people state their best place for information is somebody they know. But for him, he was that one, right? He was that one. 4 out of 5 people, 81% of humanity trust the people they know. You know how many people trust the news today? 49%. Overall trust in the source of news is down and it's declining more rapid than it ever has before. Where people used to read the newspaper, where people used to turn on the TV and they would trust the weather report on the TV. Now we all have the weather app on our phones. People used to trust these things, these devices. But you know where trust has kind of turned most of the attention to? Believe it or not, social media. TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, X has all increased. All of those sources have increased while the news channels have decreased. Many people see today, many of us, we choose to find the information that comes easy to us. Many of us look for information that comes easy to us. And I'll explain it to you this way. In the old days, moms and dads, one of the great responsibilities they had is helping kids learn different things, life. But you know what has replaced mom and dad? Google. More kids text Google or type into Google and ask Google for information faster, quicker than they go to mom and dad. Absolutely 100% humanity, we look for information based on ease and based on comfort. Because let's be honest, if we were to go to someone this morning sometimes and ask for information, have you ever felt stupid? Like, I know the old saying, you know, guys would never stop for directions because we might look dumb because we're supposed to know. But I think this morning, every one of us, there's certain people we won't talk to, certain people we won't go and talk to, certain people we won't ask certain questions. Why? Because we might look dumb. Or how it may, how it may make us look by asking these questions. And so as we think about this, we're thinking about Thomas, we're thinking about the conversation he's having with the other disciples. It brings up, he doesn't trust the 11 other guys, even though he spent a lifetime with these boys. He doesn't trust them. This morning, every one of us, we have a trusted source of information. We do. All of us, there's our go-to source. It's our go-to channel. It's our go-to whatever it may be. The question is it godly information that we're pumping into our brains? Is it the God source that our brain, our heart, our mind, and our soul needs for daily living? 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, there's false prophets. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What does Satan do? He disguises himself as an angel of light. No wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and they, in the end, will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. So how many sources of information are dressed up as the angel of light? Does God want his kids to live in fear? But how many times have we gone to a source of information, walked away feeling afraid? We trust the information, and then we walk away with certain emotions that God, our Heavenly Father, doesn't want us to experience or feel. Why? Because we're trusting the wrong source of information. Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, listen, there are many false prophets, apostles, and teachers. What makes a false prophet or a false teacher or a false preacher? If someone says, this is what God wants to do tomorrow, and it does not happen, that makes them a false prophet, false teacher. And how many people, how many men and women have predicted, saying this is what God wants to do, and it never, ever, ever happens? That makes them a false prophet, preacher, teacher. That's why if you're going to speak on behalf of God, make sure you know what you're talking about. Because there's a lot of people, especially through COVID, I can't tell you how many people you turn on the TV, Christian pastors all over the world predicting stuff, and most of it, you know what? Never happened. Why? Because they're going off their feeling, not off truth. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out, because we have an enemy. He's great. He's the devil. He prowls around looking for a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I wonder if any of us this morning are easy prey to the lies of the enemy. I wonder this morning if any of us are easy prey to what the devil wants to do. It says he's the angel of light, so he dresses himself up real pretty, or he dresses himself up real handsome, or on TV he dresses up and sounds real educated and sounds so nice. On our phones, information, something we're looking for. The devil, he knows what he's doing. He's an angel of light. He's dressed up exactly how you want him to be. He is. But what's his purpose? To devour you. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets. They come disguised, harmless sheep, but really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is by the way they act. You can't pick grapes from thorn bushes, can you? Figs from thistles. A good tree produces good fruit. Bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down, thrown in the fire." Just as you can identify tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Thomas should have trusted the disciples because these were men who followed Jesus. They were together. They were a gang. They were a group. They were a team. But he did not. He did not look to them. He did not listen to them. He did not want to believe. And many of us this morning, we could judge Thomas and say, why? How come he didn't believe the disciples? How come? Why did Thomas, why was his heart filled like that? Why was he like that? Because how many of us realize that it's so easy to jump into a bad thought and have a bad feeling, be negative, and judge someone else quickly? How many times we see something, we hear something, we just jump? Many people, as we just read, being led through lies and deception. There's only two ways you can go. How many of us know sometimes in life there's only one direction you can go? You can turn around, you can make a U-turn, you can go the other way. But it's either up or down. When we die, we have two options. Heaven or what? Hell, right? Heaven or hell. There's only two options. And how many people are being led to one or the other? And I ask ourselves, where am I leading people to? Am I leading anybody up or am I leading anybody down? Am I pointing my life in the direction of heaven or am I lying, giving half-truths and leading people astray? The Bible clearly teaches we have to be careful who we trust. And so I don't fault Thomas for being careful. Right? It's okay to be careful who you trust, who you listen to. Obviously, the Bible says trust God, right? So we know that's right. But when it comes to humanity, be careful who you listen to any other human speak, because it doesn't mean 100% that they are correct and accurate and giving you the truth. Not every, believe it or not, not even every pastor who stands and preaches on Sunday is given 100% accurate information. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. That's 100% accurate. But you have to be careful. Just because someone looks like it and talks like it does not mean it's correct. So Thomas, I don't fault the man. He didn't want to believe. He didn't want to trust the disciples. He wasn't going to just go with the flow. He wasn't going to just go along like everybody else. And how many of us, because of our need for human connection, you walk into high schools all around the world and you see kids make the stupidest mistakes. Why? Because they have a need for acceptance and belonging. But let's get real. Even adults, some of the kids don't grow into adults because they get into friend circles and you know what they do? They just follow the crowd and what their friends want to do over and over and over and over again. So Thomas, he wasn't being weak. What was he being? He was being strong. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me who to believe in. I need to see it for myself. I need to see this for myself. I want to understand this for myself. I want to know God for myself. I don't know God for my friends. I don't know God, you know, so he can just bless me and do all these wonderful things. I want to know for myself. I want to know the truth for myself. I want to hear, see, and know. So he was a little bold. He said, man, I want to believe, but I want to see it. I want to see it for myself. So I don't fault Thomas this morning for the boldness in his actions and his words. Bible says in the text that all of the doors were locked. And why would they put that little information in there? So if any human being, now there are some of us in here who are stronger than some of the rest of us, right? There are people who exercise, there are people who lift, and there are people who are just naturally strong. If you have a locked door and you are a really strong person, you might be able to get in, correct? But how many humans can't push through a locked door? Jesus, we're going to say he was probably strong and maybe he can get through the locked door because he's God, right? So we want to say the good things about him. But the writer chose to put this in here. And why did he want to put in there all doors were locked? Because he really wanted you to believe what happens next. He wants you to understand that at every moment, it takes faith to believe in God. There is a God in heaven. We can't see, but it's 100% true and accurate. It takes faith to believe. All the doors were locked, and God showed up. He didn't come in through any door. He just appeared. Why? Because he died and he rose again. The doors were locked to increase the faith of the testimony of the story. Every part of the text to give us faith. Faith. Jesus said, Matthew 17:19. They asked Jesus a question, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Jesus said, because you didn't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Why were the doors locked? Because the writer, because God wants to increase our faith. Enough faith, even if it's enough faith as small as a mustard seed to believe, to have faith. Why does God want us to have faith? Because faith is the foundation. Faith is the beginning. Faith is everything. Jesus goes on to say, have faith in God. He said, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown in the sea. It will happen, but you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. The crazy thing about this, and I love how Jesus ties this in, where he says, listen, have faith in God. Why have faith in God? Because having faith in God, you will move mountains. Not just the mountains in your life, but the mountains in your friend's life, and their friend's life, and their relative's life. Having faith in God, it changes things. It shakes things. It's like earthquakes. It's like tsunamis. It creates change and shifts. Faith is the factor. Faith is the formula that moves God on earth. But he said, before you think about faith, just make sure you forgive. Why were the doors locked? Because the story, the text, and every part of this is to what? Increase our faith. And Jesus comes in. You got to love what Jesus did. He didn't slap Thomas in the face. Which many of us, come on, let's be honest. When people ask certain things of us, you know how we reply? Are you dumb? Are you stupid? Why would you ask me like that? Why did you text me like that? Why did you say this? Why did you do this? Why are you being dumb right now? Why are you being stupid? Many parents, many adults, kids, when we're asked certain things, there arises certain emotions. Some are holy and some are not. But Jesus, what did he do in the text? Thinking. Remember, he's the God. This is God. He appears, and first thing he says, Thomas, here's my hands. Go ahead. Come take a look. Thomas, here's my side. Take your hand. Put it right in here. Even though the doors were locked, and it's something for us hard to really wrap our head around, even though the doors were locked, God did not walk through the door. God appeared. But as he appeared, he was fully human in flesh, to where the holes in his hands, you can put the finger in it. It wasn't a ghost. You couldn't just shoo, shoo, shoo. He was real. He was real. He was there. And what did he do? See this. Jesus had patience. He had patience. He had patience for the questions, for the doubts, the concerns that Thomas had. Unlike, let's be honest, many of us, when our patience, it wears really thin sometimes. And how many of us have people, friends, family, that know how to wear out our patience real quick? So Jesus says to him, come here. I want you to see. This is what you asked for. So he asked for something, and what happened? He received it. God having full patience, full love, full kindness. And it reminds me of a text, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love's not jealous, boastful, proud, rude. It doesn't demand its own way. This is opposite of how many of us live life sometimes. Love, patient, kind. It's not jealous, not boastful, proud. It's not rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice. It rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. This is the love that Jesus displayed in this text. I love you, Thomas. I am patient for you, Thomas. I am here. I'm kind. I'm loving. I'm giving. I'm willing to listen to all the doubts, all the concerns, all the frustrations. I am here. This is the love that Jesus had for his disciples, but it's also the same love that he has for us this morning. It's the same love that God has for us this morning. But one of the things that Jesus did, and I absolutely love this about Jesus. So he was loving, he was kind, he was patient. But then what did he end with after he was kind and patient and loving? He said, Thomas, stop being faithless. Now you need to believe. So he was loving, he was good, he was kind. And then what did he do? He slapped him in the face and said, now knock it off. Last week we talked about the woman who was caught messing around. All these guys wanted to kill her. Jesus stood up for her. When they left, what did Jesus say? Where's the people who accuse you? And she said, they're gone. He goes, then neither do I. I don't accuse you, though you should be accused. But what did he say? He showed love. And then he said, go sin no more. God is always full of grace, but then he ends with truth. Full of grace, loving, kind, patient. He doesn't start with the truth. He starts with mercy. He starts with new beginnings. He starts with hope. He starts always with love. But then he gives the truth. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, don't be faithless any longer. Knock it off. It's time to believe. And I wonder this morning if God would say, we know that he loves us because God is love. But is there anything this morning that God would look at us and say, you need to knock this off? It's hurting you. It's hurting you. You need to knock this off. Stop being faithless. It's time to believe. Thomas, responding to Jesus because he's a little bit overwhelmed that what he asked his God for, he got. And that would have to be overwhelming. If I was Thomas and I made this bold statement, well, I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers where the nails were and I got to put my hand on the side. And Jesus shows up in this text, in the story, I have to be overwhelmed. I have to be completely crushed. Why? Because God, he met me at a deep, dark place. God came down, and where I was in my mind, it was negative, it was dark, and there were so many questions and concerns, and God met me there. And so Thomas' response and his overwhelmed feelings, he says, you know what? God, Jesus, you are my Lord. stating, Jesus, you are my everything. You are everything. And the crazy thing about what I love about the Bible, I don't know if you remember, but when Jesus, he started his public ministry, he went and he found some fishermen. And what did he say to the fishermen? Hey, come follow me. What did that mean? Well, if you go into the original language and text, when Jesus said, come follow me, if you were to follow a rabbi in this day, and you agree to follow the rabbi, the statement you make, my life does no longer belong, it doesn't belong to me anymore. I now give my life over to follow the rabbi, and every single thing that he says, I'm going to accept as true. Jesus, in the beginning, made a bold statement by asking men to come follow him, and they had no idea who he was, but they followed. In this moment, Thomas, he believed, he was a follower, he just got confused along the way. Just like many of us, we can all remember a moment where we were like, I love God, God's the best, God loves me, I'm super excited about God, I'm super excited about church. And then, like a couple years later, have you ever noticed sometimes that love starts to fizzle? Not so excited about God anymore. Not so excited about church anymore. It's hard to listen to a sermon anymore. It's hard to listen to Christian music anymore. Why? Because our human nature, we get excited about things, and it's like a balloon that gets blown up, and then what happens? That balloon eventually starts to deflate. Many of us, we go through this cycle over and over again, just like Thomas did in here. Jesus saying, listen, Thomas, it's time to believe. What's crazy about this story is Thomas is mentioned in the Bible, guess how many times? 8 times. It says that Thomas, Jesus appeared to him on the 8th day. What does 8 mean in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. It means a new beginning. It means a new creation. It means resurrection. It represents a departure from a completed cycle and beginning something new. It means the completion of a perfect cycle 7, because 7 is the number of perfection, and starting something new, a fresh start. Do you know that in the beginning, when there was a flood, when God judged the earth, how many humans were on the ark? There was 8. And all of those 8 people got a new, fresh start. What does God offer us every single waking moment of the day? He offers us 8. Number 7 is the number of perfection. It's also the number of days God took to create the earth in 7 days, right? And then he rests 6 days, and the 7th day he rested. It was all completed. What happens the day after? It's time to start again. It's time to begin again. It's time to start over again. Maybe it's time to go back to the beginning again. New. We're new. God saved 8 people from the flood. To be transformed, John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How do we get to number 8? By allowing God to transform us, our heart, our mind, our soul. When John the Baptist, this is Jesus' cousin, his half-cousin, came to the earth, the very first thing his half-cousin said is, said what? Repent and turn. Repent and turn. Turn from your ways and turn to God. What did Jesus start his public ministry with? Repent and turn to God. What's number 8 for me? It's a new beginning. What's number 8 for you? It's a new beginning. What does God want to do new in us today? Doubting. We know that Thomas, in the story, he has 2 nicknames that we know of. The first one is the twin. That's what the Bible said, right? But how many of us know Thomas by another nickname? We call him what? Doubting Thomas. And you know what's crazy? You can't find Doubting Thomas in the Bible. So this nickname was given to him by what? By us. We gave Thomas. I don't think he asked for that nickname. I don't think 2,000 years later he's like, I hope they call me Doubting Thomas. I hope that's what I'm known for. I'm pretty sure in his heart, mind, and soul, with everything within him, he was not hoping that would be the nickname that sticks, Doubting Thomas. But why, as humans and individuals, we all gave him that label. We all gave him that nickname, Doubting Thomas. So the question is doubt. Is doubt good or is it bad? Well, doubt can be good. Doubt can be good if it leads your mind to questions, and those questions lead you to seek answers. Answers from the right source lead you to the truth. And that's where we see doubt in this story for this man. It led to a question. Did he really rise? Is he really alive? That doubt, it led to a question. It led Thomas to seek out the answer to his questions. And in that asking, in that seeking, he finds Jesus. And his questions were answered. Truth leads us to God. But how many of us know that doubt is also a bad thing and can also lead people to be stubborn? I don't know if any of us deal with stubbornness, where nothing's going to make me do what you're asking me to do. Stubborn. Doubt leads to stubbornness. Stubbornness can lead to a prideful heart. A prideful heart leads to sin. Sin leads to self-destruction. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to hell. So doubt can do two things. Doubt can lead me to the truth, or doubt can lead me down a path to self-destruction. But it's what you do with it. And that's every aspect of life. That is every aspect of life. So this morning, as we know that Thomas's nickname is Doubting Thomas, we put all out our stickers for a minute. How many of us have ever had a nickname? And is it a nickname that we chose for ourselves, or is it a nickname that we gave, that somebody gave to us, maybe our parents, maybe our friends? But you ever notice that humanity, we are so quick to put a label and a sticker on it? I work in the food industry. If you work in a restaurant, you're supposed to label all the products in the refrigerator to know when they're going to expire so that it's safe to serve food in your restaurant. Now, many of us, some of us might be really creative and do that at home, or maybe many of us think we have a great memory. So if I put it in the fridge, if I know it starts to turn color, okay, I'm just going to serve it, or maybe I'll cut a little bit off and then I'll put it in there, nobody will notice. Desperate to put a label and a sticker on it. But humanity, do you see that we do this to each other? We love to put labels and nicknames on each other. Why are people so desperate? Why do we get so desperate as people to give each other names and labels? You know, people believe that in giving a label to another person, it makes it easier for them to understand. So I'm going to label you. I'm going to give you a nickname because it's easier for me to understand. I'm going to give you Doubting Thomas as the name, and that's going to remind me what the story is about. Doubting Thomas. If you go to school, it started at a very young age. I can remember the names I heard on the playground. I can remember the names in junior high. It starts getting worse, and we're not going to repeat any of the stuff we heard from junior high to high school. Even at Walmart, go shopping at Walmart and you hear the names people call each other. It's like, whoo, doesn't get any better. But why do we give each other nicknames? Because it's easier for me. And so I'm going to call you what I think I should call you, the label I want to give you. It's easier for our brain. You know, our brain is constantly being bombarded with tons of info. We have information electronically being thrown at us 24/7. And so what does our brains do? In order for the easiest way to understand this, I must put a label on it. I need to put a label on it. And then we store it in our little filing cabinet up there. Labeling is to identify behavior, determine influence, the terms to use to describe or classify someone or something, putting a label on it. Do you know putting a label, it plays a large, significant role in kids in forming their identity. Labeling someone, it puts in them a role, a belonging to this group, culture, interests, hobbies, beliefs, faith-based groups. Labels for people, they provide comfort, security, community. Have we ever been a name, called a name that we like? How many of us have ever been called a name we didn't like? But have we ever done the same thing? Have we called someone else a name they didn't like? Maybe, right? Just once or twice. Never more than once or twice. But just because somebody called us a name, I wonder if any of you have accepted that label to be who you are. I wonder if any of us in here this morning have taken a label that someone spoke out loud, and you reached out and you grabbed it. You said, okay, that's who I'll be. You said it, you spoke it, so I'm gonna accept it, and I'm gonna run with it, because you labeled me. And I wonder this morning how many of us in here were running with labels that are ungodly, that are unholy, that are our minds becoming warped, and our vision, and our hearing. Sometimes it's hard to put the things together anymore, because the label that was given to us, it was not correct. Have you ever heard of a virus before being put into a computer? What happens? It'll start stealing information, start destroying the computer. A label this morning that you get, if it didn't come from him, it's destroying you from the inside out. If you accepted anything, if you heard it and accepted it and claimed it as your own, it is destroying you from the inside out. And so this morning, as we start to wrap up, there's so many things that God say we are. And God says, as we list through things in the Bible, he says, number one, you are forgiven. I am forgiven by God. I am reconciled to God. I am rescued by God. I am redeemed by God. I am free because of God. I was bought at a price and I belong to God. I am known by God. I am chosen. I'm justified before God. I am accepted. I'm saved. I'm alive in God. I'm loved in God. I am taken care of. I am like God. I am known. I am made to be God's representative on this fine earth. I am God's reflection on this fine earth. I am new in God. I am born of God. I am adopted by God. I'm a child of the promise. I am a friend of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I am a citizen of heaven. There's a lot of labels that we can get in this whole entire world. It's big. Whether you see the world as flat or round, square, whether you think there's aliens or no aliens, it doesn't really matter. But what does matter is what you and I choose to accept to be labeled by this morning. This poor guy, I feel bad. Because the only one thing that we know him for sounds kind of negative. Doubting Thomas. But that's not what he should be known for. He gave his life to God. He gave his life to follow God. Did he hit a bump in the road? Sure. Have any of us ever hit a bump in the road? Lots. But what did he do? He kept on trucking. Why? Because he wasn't going to be labeled by what we gave him. He knew he was labeled by God. And the marks and the wounds and the side that he wanted to see in Jesus, those became permanent marks in himself. Because he said, Jesus, I see and I believe. And he accepted those holes where the nails went in. He accepted that side, that cut where he was cut open. I fully believe. And so what Jesus has been labeled now became a part of Thomas's label. I am a Christ follower. Whatever they did to Jesus, they can do to me. Whatever they said to Jesus, they can say about me. Because I know who I am. 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 And I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, so you now Gentiles, no longer strangers, foreigners, you're citizens along with all God's holy people, members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, the cornerstone, Jesus himself, carefully joined together. So we wrap up this story this morning. There was one story that I want to read, and then we're going to close and pray. Luke 4:31 says, Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and he taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. And once he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, shouting, go away, you're interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth. How have you come? Why have you come to destroy us? Know who you are. Notice what the demon was saying. Go away, Jesus. Why do you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus reprimanded the spirit, be quiet and come out of that man. And at once that demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. It came out of him without hurting him any further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power does Jesus, this man's words, possess? Even evil spirits obey Jesus. They flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Our text, our theme that we've been in is called freedom. God, he came with one purpose, to set us free. And that means to set us free sometimes from ourself, sometimes from our negativity, sometimes from the lies that every one of us has believed about ourselves or someone else. But that also means Jesus came to set us free from, for Thomas, it was his doubt. As Jesus rebuked the demon, and it what? It fled. God, this morning, if there's anything that you struggle with mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, as Jesus provided healing, as Jesus provided the answers to Thomas's doubt, Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the key to our freedom. Let's pray.